Well, good morning and welcome to week two of our short three-week series called By Faith. And from a single passage in Hebrews, we're taking a look at extraordinary faith by extraordinary people. Verse 39 of Hebrews that we've read each of the weeks and we'll read again next week says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." This verse means that these people, written about in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, followed by faith. They followed without knowing all the details. And these people lived their lives and died in faith, all the while they never fully saw what was promised to them. In life, we like to know all the plans ahead of time, don't we? We want to know why we are doing what we are doing. We want to know the details of how we are doing what we are doing. And we want to make sure that we not only know the outcome, we want to be sure that the outcome benefits us, don't we? In other words, we are generally a people that likes to know what's in it for me. However, usually with God, things are never that simple, and we often have to live by faith. Now, some of you know, and as Betsy acknowledged, I spent 13 years in the Army Reserves. When I first joined the Army, there were a lot of things I thought were just stupid. Or maybe not so much as stupid, but at least they didn't make any sense to me. Starting with basic training, why did we all have to have the buzz cuts? Why did we need to polish our boots every single day? Why did we spend hours and hours doing mundane tasks like taking apart our weapons and putting them back together again, and taking them apart and putting them back together, and taking them apart and putting them back together again? I didn't understand why there were three separate distinct divisions, even socially, among the enlisted, the sergeants, and the officers. There were separate sleeping quarters, separate dining facilities, and even separate nightclubs. And as a young private, I always thought, why can't we all be friends? We serve together. We should be able to at least eat and drink together. And as I served even longer, we would get mission duties that sometimes didn't make sense. And even at first, our real-world mission of going into Afghanistan, taking prisoners, flying them all the way around to the other side of the world, to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, didn't completely make sense at first. Why would the military spend millions of dollars in transporting these guys all over the world? And in my years, I learned that all of these things had a much greater task in the big picture of the military. Shiny boots and short haircuts were more than for a uniform appearance. Boot maintenance helped make sure that the boot became more weather resistant and it extended the life of the boot. Short haircuts were important to a soldier's health and well-being, helping to limit the spread of bugs and diseases in close-quarter training and field environments. And if you've ever had to do a tick check, you know short hair is nice to have. Spending hours on mundane tasks like assemble and disassembly of our weapons prepared us to be able to perform them under pressure situations when it really meant life or death. Because if you had a weapon malfunction, you couldn't have time to go, where does this part go? You needed to be able to take it apart, fix it, and put it back together now. I learned that the separation between private sergeants and officers was important too. It may not seem like a big deal in peacetime, but it is certainly even more important in the time of war. Not only are there important and confidential matters discussed, but relationships that are too personal between higher and lower ranking people can affect decisions in dangerous situations. In our mission to take prisoners and bring them to Guantanamo, I learned much later that it was part of a greater intelligence operation. You see, they had prison camps in Afghanistan, but what they learned is that the Al-Qaeda trained them, you don't have to talk to the Americans, because the Americans are nice and they follow the rules, unlike other countries. And so they didn't talk. They didn't give up intelligence information. So the ploy was, we told them we were sending them to other countries. And on their chest, everybody got a piece of duct tape and the name of a country was written on it, whether it be Saudi Arabia or Russia or another country that's not so friendly in interrogations. And so when the first plane landed in Afghanistan and loaded them up, did not know they were going to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, everybody else that was left said, oh, they mean it. They're going to send us to these other places if we don't talk. And suddenly, people started talking, and we learned about what was going on in Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan. We learned about future plans of things like 9/11, because I tell you, and I can tell you with 100% confidence, but I can't tell you in details because of the security clearance, but we stopped more 9/11-style attacks by what we did. So as it turns out, it was common in the Army to not know or understand the big picture. We weren't told everything. We were told, this is your job, go do it. Everything has a purpose. Everything's part of a plan. And some days, I had to obey out of just pure obligation. Some days, I just had to have faith that our higher-ranking officials actually knew what they were doing. And when I didn't do my part, I could get in trouble. But more importantly, when I didn't do my part, I could jeopardize the entire mission, and I could actually cost people their lives. Now, it would be safe to say that the Army and I had a covenantal relationship. I made a covenant or an oath to serve the Army. I promised to follow the orders of those appointed over me. My oath said that I would protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I had to be fully committed and willing to even give my own life for the good of the country. And then later, as a staff sergeant and squad leader, I had to be willing not only to put my life in harm's way, but I had to be willing to put my soldiers' lives in harm's way. And that was my covenant. My oath was to faithfully serve, to go as far as to commit my life and the life of others around me in service. And as a part of that covenant or oath, the Army was obligated to do certain things for me. They promised to pay me money, to feed me, to outfit me, to train me, and to provide me many other benefits as a part of my service. And this relationship worked best if it was more than just a covenant. If it was just me, more than me signing up to get something in return. I know many people who joined the service only for the benefits. And they were miserable people in the military. And when it came time for deployment, those were the people that said, oh, I don't want to go fight in a war. I just signed up for the benefits. But those who had a passion to serve, those who loved their country, made the best soldiers. Being in the service is very rewarding if you put 100% into it. You get as much more in return when you want to do it because you have a passion for it. When you have a sense of duty, a sense of pride, a sense of honor, you have a sense of identity. And the camaraderie with others in the service is indescribable. And for many like me, being a veteran carries a special meaning that most people will never understand. And you know, it's not too different in our walk with God. It is a two-way relationship. God established a covenant long ago through Abraham, and it was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. God wants to be our God and for us to be his people. A covenant offered to all who choose it. But the covenant is a two-way relationship. When we are God's children, we have certain promises and blessings here on earth, but more importantly, it comes with eternal promises. However, for God to be our God, we are called to do our part as his people while on earth. We are called to be a part of something bigger than we understand. We may be required to do small things that seem mundane or trivial. Or we may be called to a higher level of sacrifice, a sacrifice that may even involve life and death. So this begs the question, how far are you willing to go for God? As we consider this question, we take a look at a man named Abraham and how far he was willing to go for God. Last week, we looked at the story of Noah, and many scholars believe that from Noah's death to the story of Abraham was about 400 to 500 years later. Now, mind you, there was still no written scripture. There was still no Bible, no churches, no anything. It was just people who faithfully followed God. And when we are first introduced to Abraham and Sarah, God had not yet changed their names. They were Abram and Sarai. And Genesis 11:27 says, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. In the land of his birth, Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcai. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcai and Iscai. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. We are not told much about Abram before he was called by God, except that we find out he's around 75 years old, married with no kids, and lived as a keeper of livestock. Now, the Bible doesn't go specific details on why God chose Abram, but one day he called on Abram, and he was not a young man. He was 75, and let me note here, he would have to wait another 25 years before his son Isaac was born. Abram's story starts with a journey and a promise from Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now that is a great example of faith. Because it wasn't just Abram and his wife. They had herds and herds of livestock and people that attended their possessions. He was in a safe place in his homeland, surrounded by other family members and large groups of people. And he says, okay, Lord, you said go, I'm going to pack up and leave. And then as a result, the Lord gives him another promise. I remember when God told me to sell the family business. It was a business my dad had founded 28 years before. It was a business that I had literally helped build from the ground up. It was a business that I brought my sons to. I had nearly 30 employees, a 40,000 square foot facility, 250 customers, and about $2 million in sales per year. A business that I owned with another partner. A business that I had rescued from bankruptcy following my deployment. And I had a lot of questions for God when he said, you need to give it up. God, do you want me to disappoint my dad? God, do you want me to risk the jobs of these employees? What about all of my sweat equity that I've put into this? What about my business partner? You want me to give it all up? He asked me to give it up. And at the time, I was only a quarter-time pastor. I had no other job lined up. 3 kids, a mortgage, and plenty of bills. But God said to do it. And by some miraculous circumstances, 2 weeks later, it was finalized. I was out. Abraham, at 75, was asked to give up a lot and was told to move on, and he goes. And then verse 12, verses 6 through 7, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morhat at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, if you read the whole story of Abram, he went through a lot of ups and downs and made a lot of mistakes. But in the end, he continues to remain faithful to the Lord, following wherever God leads. God gives the covenant of circumcision. God promises to be the God of his people and for the people to be God's people by the sign of the covenant. God changes his name to Abraham, and he promises him a son by his wife who becomes Sarah. Abraham learns many important lessons. After having a child by Sarah's servant, he learns from God that, no. This was not my plan. This is your plan. This is not the right plan. Abraham learns an important lesson about faith, sin, and punishment as God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And following these lessons of faith, 25 years later, Abraham's son Isaac is finally born. He is the promised son. This is the son that God said, whom all of my promises are to be fulfilled. And then we find that God has another test for Abram. Many believe that Isaac was probably maybe 12 to 13 years old at this time. So you're talking 38, almost 40 years after the first promise, Abraham is still being tested. Genesis 22 says, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham in his normal fashion says, "Here I am." And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." And Abraham, despite his failings, had certainly showed great levels of faith following God up to this point. But now God wants him to do more than just move. God wants to take away his only son, a son that he loved, a son that was the key to the promises that God had made. I mean, think about it. Not only is God taking Abraham's son and the future promises away, God is asking Abraham to be the one to sacrifice the son he loves and therefore be the one killing the promises. You know, it would be hard enough just to leave something that we have worked for. You know, like I left a business. It was hard to leave to answer God's call. I mean, but what if you felt God called you to give up everything that you had for him? And what if God told you to quit your job? What if he told you to give up your cars? What if he told you to give up your house? What if he told you just to burn it down? This is my will. Shred your car and burn your house. For some of us, it would be hard to give up our material possessions. But God is not asking Abraham to give up material things. God is asking Abraham to sacrifice the life of his son. Now, I would sacrifice myself in a heartbeat for my family and for my faith. But I could not imagine having to sacrifice the life of any one of my sons on most days. Just see if you're paying attention. But I could not imagine having to sacrifice one of my sons. My dad told me the day I was leaving for my deployment was only one of 2 days I've ever seen a tear in my dad's eyes. And he said, "Son, it's different when they're asking you to send your son to go." Abraham could have said no, but he didn't. Abraham went all the way to the point of sacrifice. Picking up the story in 22:9, it says, "When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now that I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham was able to go all the way. Why? Why would he do it? How could he have such great faith? I believe it's because Abraham developed a relationship with God. It was much more than a covenantal relationship. Just as I mentioned in the beginning, my time in the service worked best if it was more than just a covenant. If it was more than just me signing up to get something in return. I got more out of it because I had a passion for it. I had a sense of duty, a sense of pride, a sense of honor, a sense of identity. The army was integral in my life. God had become an integral part of Abraham's life. And if we had time to read all of the scriptures of Genesis, we would see that Abraham, from time to time, would build altars to worship and praise God. He had conversations with God. He even argued and pleaded with God. Before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, wait. Before you do that, let's have a conversation. What if there's 100 good people? What if there's 30 good people? What if there's 3 good people? Abraham's faith was so strong. His faith was so strong because this relationship with God was personal. He was a friend of God. And to my knowledge, he's the only man in the Bible referred to as a friend of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Isaiah 41:8 says, but you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. And jumping to the New Testament in James chapter 2, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Have you ever thought of God as your friend? God has always sought to have a relationship with us. God wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. And not simply in a king and subject manner, but just as God walked with Adam in the garden, just as God was friends with Abraham, God wants this relationship to be personal. Yes, we must fear, have high reverence of who God, the Lord God, is. But we must also love the Lord as our God, as our Creator, as our Savior, as our means of grace, and as our friend. Because if being a Christian only involves coming Sundays and contributing a few dollars in the offering plate, then you're not getting this whole relationship thing. If being a Christian is about how many rules you obey or don't obey or what sins you commit or don't commit, then you're not getting it. God wants and expects nothing short of a faith that means we will follow anywhere he leads, no matter what it costs us. That's a big word in our lives, isn't it? Cost. What's it going to cost to be faithful to God? Can we afford it? Whether it's the cost of money, the cost of time, the cost of relationships. A relationship with God is the kind he wants that we will even sacrifice what is most important to us. How far will you go for God? If God says pack up and move, Would you? If God says, leave your job and become a missionary or a pastor, would you? God called me to be a pastor as a young boy. For many years, I took the hard, long road to get there. And although I'm where I need to be today, there are times I wonder how many lives I failed to impact because I did not choose to follow God. We are in the business of saving lives by leading people to Christ. And when we say no to God, we are also saying no to the other lives that may never hear the word of God. Did you ever stop to think that you may be the only person who introduces people to a life through Christ? Have you shared a real faith with your friends? Have you shared your faith with your family? Have you shared your faith with your doctor, nurses, aides, receptionists? Have you shared your faith with a clerk or maybe the server at your favorite restaurant? Have you ever shared your faith with a complete stranger? Because you folks might be the only true witness they ever meet. In all reality, people's lives are in our hands. And when we say no to this special relationship with God, we are missing out on that relationship. We're missing out on that friendship and that eternal blessing. A blessing inside us that makes us want to do nothing but worship and praise God. A blessing that brings us joy. A blessing that gives us compassion for others. A blessing that gives us assurance and no fear of death and of what is yet to come. And I can tell you that God has a calling for each and every one of you. Some of you are living that calling. Some of you I see are growing into your calling. Yet I know there are some of you sitting here today or listening online that are still saying no. Satan will play games with us. Satan will help us argue against ourselves. We don't want to become one of those Christians, do we? Many of us are comfortable when it comes to living in our own little worlds. We like our little safe zones where we're not challenged to rock the boat. But our God is a God of action. Jesus commanded us to do what? To go. He didn't say sit at home and let your preacher do all the work. He said go. Go and make disciples. Paul said that we each have gifts to use for the body of Christ. And we know not everyone is called to be a pastor or a missionary to the most dangerous parts of the world. But we all have gifts for the kingdom. We all have gifts to lift up and support the church. We all have gifts to help lead people to a life in Christ. What is your calling? What is God asking you to do? Are you living it out to the fullest? Have you developed a deep friendship, a deep relationship with God? How far are you willing to go? Are you willing to be all in? Living a life full of surrender to God is the most rewarding life we can live. When we are living out God's calling, we will face challenges. But when we face challenges, we know that God has got this. It wasn't easy to sell a company and walk away from security and a salary and vacation pay and all kinds of stuff. But you know, within 2 days, I've got a job that I still have today. For a guy that I can work with and whatever I need for the church, I have that day off. God provided. Can you imagine the doubts Satan attacked Abraham with? You're too old. You got too much to risk. You've got it made. Look at all the livestock. You're populous. You're great. You're so great. You and Lot had to separate because there's not enough green space for all of your rewards. Why would you move? Why would you change? But Abram had such faith that he continually said yes to God. And because of Abraham's faith, he was blessed. And all generations for 4,000 years have been blessed. God can use your faith to bless you and bless others if you'll simply say yes to whatever God calls you to. If we'll say yes as a church, we'll step out in faith and do what's right. The question is, how far will you go, and are you willing to go all in? Let us pray. Lord, some of the hardest things we battle are ourselves, our doubts, our fears, and our unwillingness to give up what we think we own. We don't want to give up our comfort. We don't want to give up our lifestyle. We give to you what is left over. We give to you what is comfortable. But rarely do we take the big risk for you. And Lord, maybe for some of us, our calling is something small, but still important, even if we don't see how important it is to your great calling. And for some of us, he's calling for even more than we have been giving. And Lord, it is our prayer today that the Holy Spirit works and challenges us and brings to light what your calling is for each of us, that we may become faithful like Abraham, that we may put everything we have and our love and passion into you and serving you first instead of ourselves. Lord, let us be the people and the church that you have called us to be. Let us have a deep and wonderful relationship where people will see us and they will call us friends of God. This is our prayer, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We need to have the kind of faith that no matter what God calls us to do, that if we step out in faith according to his will, according to his scripture, and prayerfully discern his will, that no matter what happens, God will take care of us. Because I can tell you in my pastoral journey, every step of the way when he says, Scott, step out and do this. And I say, but God, he says, trust me, I've got you. And he has provided each step of the way everything that we have needed. There's a lot more I wish I had, but God has given us everything we have needed to survive, to endure, and God continues to bless because of faith and obedience. And I promise you, when you step out in faith and obedience, and when we as a church step out in faith and obedience, no matter what that cost is for us, because in this world, it can condemn you socially to take a stand. In this world, it can affect relationships with family who believe something differently than you. It can actually cost you money out of your pocket. It can cost you time. It could cost you effort. It could cost you study. It could cost you a lot of things. But God says, I will provide. Have no fear. Answer my call. Do what I will, and my will be done. Let us leave here and be people of true faith, people that seek an earnest relationship with God, so that we may be called friends of God. Go now in his faith and answer his call In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.